And I want to pick up here in verse 16 where Brother Larry left off. Brother Larry read to us about one great miracle. I want to begin here in verse 16 and read to you about another great miracle. John chapter 6 and verse 16. And when the evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. What a miracle. Who but God? How could he do this? He's God, isn't he? He's God in our humanity. It's his sea. He commands it. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him unto the ship, and immediately the ship was at land where they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, except that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where he did eat bread after the Lord did give thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, "Rabbi, whence comest thou hither?" Now, there's two great miracles. But now we're fixing to read about the greatest miracle of all, beginning in verse 26. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you did see the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him has God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What do you work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is also the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews therefore murmured at him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and has learned of the Father, he comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinks my blood, he dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? This he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now my text this morning is found here in verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many of his disciples. Did you notice that? His disciples. His disciples. This is one of the reasons that I'm concerned with this verse this morning. Because this was his disciple. I profess to be a disciple. Most of you here this morning profess to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? It's somebody that follows Jesus. It's somebody that seeks him. He told them here in these passages that I read to them. They went over the other side seeking Jesus. And you know, it wasn't just them that said that we're seeking him. The Lord Jesus himself said, you seek me. You seek me. And most of you and I, we come here this morning and we profess to be seekers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come here this morning to seek him, and so have you. We seek him in prayer. We seek him in the preaching of his word. We seek him in a song that's sung. We seek him in his gospel. We come here this morning seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. But some here that was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, they only sought him for a while, because my text says here, they went back. They went back. And come to find out, the text tells us that I read to you that they were seeking Him for the wrong reason. Look again in verse 26. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me, not because you saw My miracle, not because you saw My power and did something that only God can do, but you're seeking Me because your bellies were filled. And now you want another filling of your physical belly." They sought Him, but they sought Him for the wrong reason. How much time and how much labor and how much money has been spent by many seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for some physical, temporal blessing. And then, after they've sought a while, they go back and walk with Him no more at all. Many sought Him to be saved from the fear of hell. Have they not? Have not many sought the Lord Jesus Christ because they had this alarm in their conscience? They had this awful torment that hell was their end. But when the fear of hell was dispelled, they went back and sought Him no more. How many have sought Him because their conscience was alarmed? And out of an alarmed conscience, they began to seek Him. But when their conscience was quieted, they went back and sought Him no more. Will I go back? Will you go back? We're disciples. We're seekers of Jesus. Will we go back? Many, many went back. Many went back then, and many have gone back in our time. Will we be one of them? Will I be one of them? And I would say, brothers and sisters, if many have gone back, you and I know some of them. I think it would be naive of us to think that these apostles, Peter and James and John and Matthew and these other men, did not know some of these people who went back. There wasn't just a few. There was many. There was many that went back. Many went back. Many that were seeking, that were called disciples of the Lord, went back. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For I say unto you that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. They seek for a while, but they seek wrongly. And after a while, many of them go back. Many will say to Me in that day, "Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not sought You? Were we not Your disciples? Did the world not recognize us as Your disciples?" But I never knew You. I never knew You. Many, many, many of His disciples went back. One of the most heart-wrenching things. One of the most distressful things. And one of the most dangerous things is to have been a seeker of the Lord Jesus and you're a seeker no more. One of the most dreadful things is to have been called a disciple of Christ and you're called a disciple no more. These disciples went back. They went back. They turned back. "He that wandereth out of the way of life shall remain in the congregation of the dead." Now, what was the reason? This is my first point. What was the reason for their going back? Well, it was something here that was said, and we find it in verse 66. Look in verse 66. "From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." Now leave out that time. Leave out time. We'll deal with that in just a few minutes. Our translators added that word time. They put it in italics, and I'm thankful that they did. But I'm glad they put it there. There's a good reason for it being there. But from that, it was something that the Lord Jesus has said that was the reason they gave for going back. And it's also said the same thing in verse 60. Look at this. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" What did the Lord Jesus say that caused these disciples to go back? They used this as a reason for going back and walking no more with him. There seems to be two things in this passage. And I want to look at it as two principles. There's two principles our Lord taught here that these men used for a reason of going back. One of them is this. The Lord Jesus was telling these disciples that were following him, if you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to obtain eternal life, you must obtain it in a way that you have never imagined before. If you're ever to be raised from the dead at the last day and go to heaven and live in that glorious place, you must do so in such a manner and way that you have never imagined before. The Lord Jesus kept making this statement to them. He makes it here in verse 33 and verse 48 down through verse 51. He keeps making this statement that he came down from heaven, that he was the bread of God, that he was the living bread, that the Father had sent him. And no doubt he was speaking of the cross. The cross, where he was to give his body to be broken and give his blood to atone for sin, to satisfy the awful judgment of God. That's what he was talking about. His doing and his dying. And he comes here to verse 53, and look at this. He not only says that I must go to the cross and give my body to be broken and my blood poured out for sin, but he says here in verse 53, he goes one step further, and he says this, that this is not optional. This is not one of many ways that you must be saved and have eternal life. It's the only way. Look here what he says in verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. No life. No life. What was he telling them? He was telling them, you never imagined how you must be saved. This has never entered into your heart. You must be saved by me. And not just by me, you must be saved by me giving myself upon a cross to satisfy God for your sins. And he went one step further. He said, there is no other way for you to be saved. There's no other means of life for you but this. This is the only way. Your fathers eat manna in the wilderness and they did. They're dead. And if you don't eat of me and you don't drink my blood, you're going to die too. There's just one way of life. One way. These Jews were going back to the synagogue and the temple. They were going to participate in these outward forms and ceremonies. And they were going to remain dead. And they were going to die in their sins if they did not eat of this broken body and drink of this shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way. That's what he's telling them. There's one way. And it wasn't just the opinion of the Lord Jesus, this lowly Galilean, but this was God's word. He said, "The Father hath sent me. I came out from the Father." It's not just me that's telling you this. This is God's gospel. This is what God is telling you. Somebody will say, "Well, I knew all my life. I've known that Jesus Christ was the only way." You know I doubt that. I doubt that seriously. And you know why I doubt that? Because to know that you must be saved by this crucified Christ alone is something that God in heaven has to reveal to your heart. We don't know this by nature. I've often told you my own experience. When I was a teenager, I earnestly believed that I had to save myself. And I tried it. And I couldn't do it. And then I thought, well, Christ has a part in it, surely. He has a part. He must do something. And by me doing what I can and Him doing what He can, surely that's the remedy. But that wasn't the remedy. Until God in His mercy taught me, it's not that at all. He must do all. He must do all. If you're ever to be saved, you must be saved by this crucified Christ and by Him only. It don't matter what you do. It don't matter what you add to Him. There is no life. You'll die in your sins if you're not saved by His blood and by His doing and by His dying. It's not just a matter of knowing right from wrong, is it? Well, they know right from wrong. We know they know right from wrong. This is not a matter of knowing right from wrong. How many of us knew right from wrong before the Lord saved us? But it's a matter of knowing how a man is saved. How does life come to a man? How does God accept a sinner? It's through this man, this bloody man, the Lord Jesus Christ hanging upon a tree. He says here in verse 60. Look in verse 60. The Lord Jesus was telling them this, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And he said there in verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, 'We've never heard anything like this before. This is a hard saying. This is a hard saying.'" It's not a hard saying, brothers and sisters, to tell a man, and he'll receive it too, that you've got to save yourself. It's not a hard saying to tell a man, you've got to help the Lord save you. You have a part to do, and you better find out what it is. That's not a hard saying. Here's the hard saying. You must be saved by the doing and dying of somebody else. Holy, holy, holy by somebody else. That's the hard saying, man. That's the hard saying. If God doesn't reconcile a man to the message, this message, and give him grace to believe it, you know what that man will do? He'll go back from this. He'll go back from this. He won't have this. He'll say, "This is a hard saying." No, this is a hard saying. I've had enough of this bloody religion, and they depart from it, and they are offended by it. Does this offend you? Isn't it something, brothers and sisters, that men are offended at that message which should be to their greatest comfort? If you told somebody that you need to crawl from the northern part of Indiana all the way down to Madison, and if you'll do that, you can be saved. You know what? You'd have everybody in this state crawling. But you tell them, the doing has been done. Redemption has been accomplished. Sin has been punished. The work The work, it's finished. You know what they'll do? I don't want to undo that. And they'll depart from this. This is what they left. They went back. Why? This was the principle they went back from. This was the doctrine. You must be saved by me. And if you're not saved by me only, by my doing, by my dying, you have no life in you. Except, except, except. No optional, is it? It's not optional. That's the first principle. But here's the second principle. Not only is this life in the Son of God alone, but to come to Him and to believe in Him and to receive it at His hands, it must be given you of the Father. It was the gift and grace of God to bring the Son of God down and to suffer and die, and it's the gift and grace of God to bring us to believe on Him and live. And this is the second principle that these men went back from. Look here in verse 65 again. Look in verse 65. Therefore I said unto you, they murmured. They murmured because of this first principle. Therefore I said unto you, that no man can come to me. Now you know something, brothers and sisters, if he had stopped there, these men would have received that. If he had said, no man can come to me, they would have said, all right, we don't have the ability, but every one of us are in the same boat. Nobody's coming. Nobody's going to be saved. Let's just accept our faith and go on. But when he adds this, except it were given to him of my Father. Now that's something that galled their conscience, because the Lord Jesus was speaking here of distinguishing grace. No man can come to me. But God has made a distinction, you see. He's not let everybody go on and be lost in their sins. He's drawing some men. He's drawing some women. And He's bringing them to me. That's what galled them. I think there's men and women in this world who would be far happier if God sent everybody to hell as opposed to saving anybody by His free grace. That's what galls them. It's not up to me. It's not up to me. Not ultimately, is it? You will not come and you cannot come. So who's it up to? The Father. Oh, that's what galls them, ain't it? That's what galls them. Many have no problem with God loving Jacob and choosing Jacob to salvation and life eternal until you tell them that he passed by Esau. That's distinguishing grace. God is allowed. Listen to this. God is allowed. They allow Him. Men will allow Him. Some things. They'll allow Him some things. But they won't allow this distinguishing grace. Most men have no problem. Would you come into the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved by Him? They'll commend you for that. Well, God bless you that you came. I'm so happy for you. Go on and live your Christian life. I am thrilled that you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as you say it was your decision, or that it was your will, your free will, or your choice. But when they hear, the minute that they hear that you're coming to Christ was the gift and grace of the Father, and that's why you came, oh, they'll go back from that. They'll go back from that. That's the problem. Here's these two great principles, brothers and sisters. Redemption has been accomplished wholly by another.
holy by another. And to lay hold upon this glorious person is the gift of God, the discriminating grace of God.
There's something else that factors in here too. And we find it here in verse 42. Look at this. Here was one of their problems. They thought they knew this man. They thought they were familiar with him. Look in verse 42. They said, "Is this not Jesus? Why, don't we know him? He was raised right here in our community. Don't we know his father and his mother? How is it that he saith, 'I come down from heaven'?" These Jews had their preconceived notions of who Jesus was, that he was like them. He's just merely one of us. He thinks like we think. He lives and does like we do. He judges, he determines just like we did. Yes, he did a great miracle. We saw it. No man can deny that. But he's carried this too far. He's exalted himself too high. Now he's telling us that there's no life apart from him. He's left us nothing to do. Nothing to do to save ourselves. He's put it all in him. Who does he think he is? This is not the Jesus that we know. And he tells us that God in heaven approves of him and accepted what he's done, and that nobody can come to him except this great God teach him and draw him to him. Who does he think he is? You see their problem? He wasn't who they thought he was. Familiarity. A lot of people are familiar with one they think is Jesus. But when they're confronted with the real Christ, they said, "Wait a minute. That's not who we think he is. That's not the Christ that I've heard of." And they're offended by him. They're offended. Now, in the light of this, these two great principles, let's read verse 66 again. Let's read it again. Because there's one more thing here that's brought together. These two things brought together. Look at it. From what? These two principles. These two great doctrines of Christ. That I have accomplished redemption myself upon a bloody tree. And if you have life, you can't have it except it's in me. No other way. All other ways are cut off. How narrow, how straight this way is, isn't it? Just one way. And that's for this bloody cross of the Son of God. They departed from that. They departed from this distinguishing grace of God. If you come to Christ, it's a gift of God. You're no different than anybody else. You don't have any more ability than anybody else. You came because He drew you. He set His heart upon you. He opened your understanding. He brought you to Christ. That was the gift of God. From that, they went back. But notice, they went back to walk with Him no more. When they left that, they left Him. Did you see that? When they left that, when they left His doctrine, when they left substitution, when they left distinguishing grace, they left Him. You can't have the doctrine of Christ and yet have Christ. I don't want His doctrine, I just want Him. If you leave His doctrine, you've left Him. They went back. And when a man goes back, he don't take one more step with the Savior. You can't walk with the Lord Jesus and go back from that. Christ and His gospel are vitally linked together. When you're confronted with one, you're confronted with the other. You can't accept one and reject the other. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I hate His grace. I love Christ, but I don't like that damnable heresy. They go together. The moment you leave one, you'll never walk with the other. Ain't that what he said? From that, from his doctrine, they went back. And the very minute they turned from his doctrine, they never took another step with him. You can't separate Christ and his gospel, can you? You can't do it. People talking about Jesus. Oh, Jesus this and Jesus that. What about his doctrine? What about his gospel? Here's why we see the Hebrew writer says, I take no pleasure in them that draw back. Draw back from what? Now we know, don't we? No wonder. No wonder he says, I can't rejoice in them that draw back. What do they draw back from? They draw back from the truth. They draw back from the Savior that you and I love and adore and worship. To you that believe, he's precious. I tell you, you and I aren't as dogmatic on some things as other people are, but we know this and we believe this and we hold to this. If you're fighting against God's electing grace and God's distinguishing grace, when you're confronted with it in the Scriptures, you're fighting against Christ. You're fighting against Christ. You may not understand it until you're confronted with it, but when you're confronted with it and you rebel against it, you rebel against Him. The minute you leave God's grace, His redeeming, distinguishing grace, you leave Christ. That's why they went back. That's why they went back. But going back from His doctrine, they left Him. They went back. What did they go back to? Well, they went back up here to the farms. Their outward worship. Went back to their merchandise. Went back to their pleasures. Back to their cares. But they went back to darkness too. They went back to a hopeless condition too. They went back to the devil too. The minute a man turns from Christ, he goes back. You don't continue to go forward when you leave Christ. You go back. 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 Do you want to go back? You remember what was back there? He went back. Brothers and sisters, beware when you even think about turning back. Don't go back. This is an awful disease. Many, many went back. Look what an awful contagious disease this is. I wonder who was the first one that went back. Everybody was standing there together and listening. I wonder who was the first one that dropped his head and turned away. I don't know. But you know a lot of people followed. This is a contagious disease. You see one go back, and somebody else says, I think I'll go with him. Now, he said, from that time, I'm glad that translators put this in here from that time. We don't know exactly when these people begin to seek the Lord Jesus. We're not told exactly when. They may not have even known themselves. But you know something? We know, and they know, the very moment they quit seeking Him. From that time. If you could discuss this with these people today. If you could awaken them there in hell as Abraham talked with a rich man, and you ask them, when did you begin to seek the Lord Jesus Christ? And they said, well, I don't really know when. When did you leave Him? Oh, I remember exactly when I left Him. I remember what was said. I remember exactly why. I remember the time. Son, remember in your lifetime. Remember what? these went back. And you bet they remembered the time. You think Agrippa knew the time when he told Paul, "Paul, I don't have time right now to hear you, when I have a convenient season." You ask him this morning, don't you think he has that time seared in his conscience? I finished preaching here one Sunday morning, and there was a couple here. Been coming here for a while. And the thought come to my mind as I looked at them, you'll never see that couple here again. And it's been going on a year, and we've not seen them. And that's burned in my conscience. That distresses me every time I think about it. But I tell you this, it'll distress them in the long run. Because they will remember the time. The time. They went back. They went back to walk with Him. Look at this. No more. Brothers and sisters, beware when you begin to think about leaving Him. When you leave off to pray. When you leave off to read His Word. When you leave off to assemble yourselves. Beware at the very beginning of leaving Him. Because here's where it may end. That you'll never seek Him again. You'll never walk with Him again. These went away and they never returned. If they saw His face, it was at a distance. If they heard His voice, it was at a distance. They walked with Him no more, and they died without blood to cleanse them. They died without love to embrace them. They died without a hope to cheer them. They died without mercy to comfort them. They died without a Savior. They went back and walked no more with Him. Boy, here in verse 67, look at this. I noticed this as I was reading this. And Jesus said unto the 12, but you notice this, He never said a thing to them. He turned and He spoke to His 12 apostles, but He never said a thing to those who were leaving. If the unbelieving will depart, let them depart. And He let them. He let them. Now, I'm not so naive as to think the Lord Jesus Christ had no feelings about this. How do you feel when you see somebody leave? It breaks your heart. You know it broke His heart. You know it burdened Him. Another place He wept over Jerusalem. But when they left, He said, "Go on. Go on. I won't stop you. I won't cry after you." He never said a word to them. But He turns here and He says to His disciples in verse 67, "Will you also go away?" He used this occasion. He uses this occasion to draw a stronger resolve from His believing people. Will you go away? Now's the time. Now's the time. So many's leaving. Just get in the crowd. You won't be noticed. You want to leave? Then now's the good time, Peter. John, you want to leave? Now's a good time. I won't stop you. You want to leave? Boy, I tell you, doesn't it make you afraid when you feel like you have the liberty to leave Him? And instead of you doing it, you know what it will do? It'll give you a deeper resolve that you're not leaving. You're not leaving. Peter goes on here to say this. In verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that You are that Christ, the Son of the living God." You got the words of life. See what the Lord Jesus does to His people? He first brings His Word with power home to their heart. And they say, "My, what words of life. Oh, words of life. This is where my faith is. This is where my hope is. They rejoice in the words of life. And then he turns right around and says, you can go if you want to. I bet you there was a time if he'd given them the liberty to leave, they may have left. But not after he preached this message to them. Not after they heard words of life. One scripture in closing. Look over in Ruth chapter 1. Look in Ruth chapter 1. I think it may be the 8th book in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1. We'll close with this scripture. If you turn to Joshua, keep turning to your right to the book of Judges, and Ruth will be the very next book. Ruth chapter 1. Let me tell you just a little bit about this. Naomi was a Jew. She had married this man. They had 2 young sons. And there was a famine in Jerusalem, in Israel. They went down to the land of Moab to dwell there. Her 2 sons married 2 Moabite women. Her 2 sons died, and her husband died. And Ruth said, I've got to go back up to Israel. And her 2 daughter-in-law said, we're going with you. And she said, no, you can't go. Both of you need to stay here. You've got family here. This is where your gods are. You need to stay here. That's what they told. Look in verse 8. And Naomi said unto her 2 daughters-in-law, go, return to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Look in verse 12. Look in verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they are grown? Why, no. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Why, no. Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sake that the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And again, they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And she went back. But Ruth clung to her. And she said, behold, your sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You've got the liberty to go. If you want to go. Your gods are back there. Your families are back there. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death shall part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking with her. Will you go away? Will you go away? Here's what Newton said. When any turn from Zion's way, alas, what many do. I think I hear the Savior say, will you forsake me too? O Lord, with such a heart as mine, unless you hold me fast, I feel I must, I shall decline and prove like them at last. Yet you alone have power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither could I go? If I should turn from thee. Beyond a doubt, I rest assured, you are the Christ of God, who has eternal life secured by promise and by blood. The help of men and angels joined could never reach my case. Nor can I hope relief to find but in your boundless grace. No voice but yours can give me rest and bid my fears depart. No love but yours can make me blessed and satisfy my heart. What anguish has this question stirred, if I will also go? Yet, Lord, relying on thy word, I humbly answer, what? What did he answer? No. By God's grace, I'm not going, are you? And the more we see go back, it seems like the more it fixes our resolve. I ain't going. Oh, Father, gracious Father in heaven, thank you for such grace, untold grace, unheard of grace, grace that you had to reveal to our hearts, grace that brought the Savior down to accomplish our redemption. Never in 1,000 years would we have imagined such a thing, that you did all. You did all. Oh, Lord in heaven, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for this revelation. We continued all our life, God knows, in our ignorance, in our darkness, filled with so many different ways and attempts to save our poor selves. Little did we know that our salvation was already accomplished. Oh, thank you for eyes to see it. Thank you for grace to believe it. We have nothing this morning, Lord, but praise in our hearts for adoration for you. You're a great Savior, and you're the only Savior. And nothing but your grace can save us, and we're content with it. We bless you for it. I pray for the dear people gathered here this morning. I pray for the saved that this message may give them a greater resolve to hold on and cleave tightly to the Savior. And I pray those who are here today, I pray that their conscience has been stirred up, their hearts have been opened to see the Savior that they need, that they must have, and cast themselves upon Him to be saved by Him. I pray to that end. Oh, Spirit of God, their teacher be. Show Christ to them. Thank you for the food that we have today. Thank you for our health. Lord, we pray this morning for Shirley's dear sister in her sickness and the awful disease that she's contracted. I pray for her. Oh, Lord, that you'd be pleased to intervene and have mercy upon her. You made these bodies, you uphold them, and you're able to deliver her from this, if you will. We ask you to. We pray to that end. For Christ Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm not sure.